anointing on this message. I pray that you help me to be clear and fearless. And Lord, that we would all recognize that these are living words. This is your word, that you will come again. You came the first time to bear sin, but you will come again not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for you. And Lord, there's a crown of righteousness for those who have longed for your appearing. We long for your appearing. Like that last song we sang, Father, we want to see your glory. We know we live by faith and not by sight, but we long for the glory of God. We long for the presence when faith will turn to sight that day. Oh, God, we love you. And even now, we ask you to be at work powerfully in our world and in our nation and in our city. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So 12:35 of Luke, Luke 12:35, be dressed. It's important, right? Be dressed. you got to have that white linen on, that righteousness that is by faith. Be dressed, ready for service. We are all called to be servants of God. So we're ready for service. And keep your lamps burning. We need oil in our lamp, the oil of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I'm ready to serve you. I've been dressed in your righteousness. I confessed my sin to you. And I'm in white linen. I've got that attitude of a servant, and fill my lamp with oil. And as our lamps are filled, we're ready. Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. You see, Jesus is coming back for his bride, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. You know, the third watch of the night is 3 a.m. This morning, I woke up at 3 a.m. I tend to go to bed early. I went to bed at 8 p.m. last night. That's why I'm not a night person. I go to bed early, and then I woke up at 3 a.m. So that's 7 hours sleep, right? That's not bad. And that I realized it's pretty early, but that's the watch of the night, watching of the night. Even if Jesus comes at 3 a.m., whenever he comes, whatever it is, he's going to come. And understand this, verse 39. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Right? An hour we don't expect him. You know, like we're all going, well, this is good. Yeah, I believe the Lord will come. But anybody expect it this hour? It could happen this hour. In an hour, we think not. Wouldn't that be great? As a preacher, there's nothing you'd rather have happen than the Lord come back while you're preaching a sermon. So in an hour, we think not, but the Lord will come. So it says, verse 40, you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour that you don't expect him. And Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And he says, the Lord answered, who then is a faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and he begins to beat the men servants and women servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. All God requires of us is that whatever we've been given, we put it to work. Remember the parable of the talents? He gave one guy one talent, one guy two talents, one guy five talents. The one he came back, the Lord came back and, Master, you gave me five talents. Here's five more. Well done, good and faithful servant. The guy said, Master, you gave me two talents. Here's two more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Well, Master, you gave me this talent. And I was kind of afraid of you. You seemed like a mean person, so I just buried it in the ground. That's the one that was rebuked by the Lord, saying, you wicked, lazy servant. So all of us have been given some talent. There's no such thing as, or some gift. And whatever God's put into our life, we are to put it to work for Jesus. Okay? That when he comes, he would find us serving him. You know, the Bible says so much about watching, doesn't it? Watch and be ready. Let's go to one more place. Go to the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark 13. Mark 13, we'll start off in verse 28. Mark 13, verse 28. It says this, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus said that we can learn a lesson from a fig tree. The fig tree in Scripture is clearly Israel. You can see it in Hosea and Joel, elsewhere. Look up fig tree in your concordance, and you will find that Israel is compared to the fig tree. Israel became a nation in 1948. They captured Jerusalem in 1967. And the blossoming of the fig tree is a sign. Whether that phrase, this generation will not pass away, can, you know, whether that applies to the generation that sees a fig tree is disputed. But did you know that a biblical generation can be anywhere from 40 years to 70 years up to 100 years? If you go back to the time of Abraham, when he was told it would be four generations until the people came out of Egypt, and it was 400 years. And so Jesus, Israel was in the land in 1948. We are still within that generation if you use an Old Testament basis of a generation. The fig tree is a sign to us, the birth of Israel uniquely. As you know the story, the Jews had no homeland for 2,000 years. It's in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus destroyed the city and burned the temple to the ground, turned over every stone. The Jews were scattered. And yet, miraculously, as it says in Ezekiel, these dead bones lived. And the Yiddish Jewish language was revived, and the Jewish people were given their own homeland. The Balfour Agreement in 1917, the UN resolution that in May of 1948 allowed them to become a nation again, signed by Harry Truman 7 minutes after it was voted. So the Jews gave birth. Can a nation be born in a day, the scripture says? The Jews became a nation in one day. That's a sign to us. That's a sign to us. You've heard me say 1,000 times the story of the queen, which said to the butler, how can you prove to me the Bible is true? And the butler answered the queen, the Bible, the Jew, madam, the Jew. The Jewish people are evidence of the truth of the Bible. Or if you want a big English word, the veracity. You know, in Harvard University, it says veritas, which means truth, veracity. Truth. Well, I'll tell you what the truth is. The truth is God's word. Thy word is truth. And the evidence of that truth is that his steadfast existence of Israel and the fact that Israel has not passed off the earth. And so for those of us who have visited Israel, I've been there twice, it is faith building. And we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I will bless those who bless you. So the Jews and the land, it's a sign to us. And then in verse 32, no one knows the day or the hour. Matthew 13, 32. No one knows about that day or the hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Unique. Not, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house in charge of his servants, each one with his assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. The one at the door is like, hey, I think that's kind of a pastor, you know? Like, give the food allowance to the other servants and be watching. And as your pastor, as an under shepherd of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, I'm at the door going, he's coming. Jesus is coming, church. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Okay? So, we are accountable to be aware of the time we live in. I forgot, go back to Luke chapter 12. I forgot to read one thing there. Luke chapter 12. We're going back and forth. That's the thing about your pastor. You're just a highly organized guy, right? Okay. Luke 12, we go back and forth between these two things. Luke 12, verse 54. Luke 12, verse 54. Jesus said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, the religious leaders, because they could understand the weather, they could watch the weather signs, but they could not recognize his coming, his first coming. They didn't recognize he was healing the sick, he was raising the dead, the blind were able to see, and they didn't recognize it. Jesus rebuked them for not being alert to the signs of the times, to interpreting. He would rebuke us. He would rebuke us if we weren't alert to interpreting the time in which we live. You know, there are some people with Bible prophecy they don't even like to hear about, even Christians. Even Christians, they feel like, no, you know, come on. We can't, you know, you guys get too specific, you know. And I'm not here to be specific. I'm not here to tell you next week or the week after. I have found in my years of knowing Jesus Christ that there is a broad outline, that if you follow the broad outline, it is unquestionable that we are getting closer to the coming of Christ. Not that I'm going to tell you some dazzling little fact that I found on the internet, although there's a lot of that out there, but rather instead that their broad outline is occurring before our eyes. Jesus said that it would be like birth pains. He said that nation would be against nation, kingdom against kingdom. I think I'm going to take off my coat. I'm actually warm preaching this sermon. And there would be earthquakes, right? That there would be pestilence. We have pestilence right now. It's called a pandemic. That these things, he said, would be the birth pains. Birth pains, as you know, occur closer and closer together as you near an event taking place. And so the number of catastrophes, the number of strange things, terroristic things occurring in our world increasing, you know, 10 minutes apart, 5 minutes apart, 2 minutes apart, and we're about to give birth to the child. Jesus is about to come. I believe that this pandemic, along with the difficulties of the United States election, have created a tremendously unstable world. We've seen this year the pandemic. We've seen what is clearly to me a corrupt election. We have seen Portland and our other various cities on fire. We went through the Black Lives Matter thing and all that it became in terms of lawlessness. And these things are like birth pains. I believe that the weakness of the United States, which is in a virtual civil war kind of a mind, will embolden Russia, will embolden China, has emboldened Iran. And as Mr. Biden puts his hand on the Bible soon, we think, I expect things to accelerate. Jesus said, behold, I am coming soon. The word soon doesn't mean like because that was written 2,000 years ago. It didn't mean right now. It means that when these things begin to happen, they will happen in rapid succession. We have already seen in 2020 things happen in rapid succession. And so there's a lot of people, boy, I'm sure looking forward to a new year, get 2020 behind me. I'm not so sure it's going to be like that. I think 2021 could continue to be have its own issues. And I believe that Jesus is coming again because all of this instability sets the stage for the Antichrist. Ezekiel 38 and 39 describe a Russian invasion of Israel. Gog and Magog, Rosh, the land of the north. And with them is Persia, Iran, and Kush, Ethiopia, or the northern Sudan. And Beth Togarma, which is the Islamic states in what used to be the Eastern European bloc. And this horde of armies invading Israel and being defeated. Now, I don't know what the timetable of that is, but that scripture does not fit Armageddon. And most, or many, majority, I would say, of evangelicals feel that as a yet-to-be-fulfilled event. The rapture of a church could occur first today, and that event could occur, or we could actually see troops mass in the Middle East. That's something to watch. There is an alliance between Russia and Iran, and Iran is emboldened and still hates Israel. They recently, this last couple weeks ago, accused Israel of killing one of their key scientists who's working on their nuclear reactors, which they're not supposed to have. Now, under Trump, Iran has been greatly restrained. Under Biden, it's going to be a different deal. Our enemies are going to be emboldened. The likelihood of war increases. You don't have to agree with my observations. Just pay attention. I believe that we are getting near the coming of the Lord. The increase of evil, the existence of Israel is one broad sign. Okay, it's a broad sign. That means Israel. That's evidence that Jesus is coming again. The increase of evil. Do you think we've increased in evil? Do you think when we're teaching our children to be transsexuals and you know, so forth, in the name of liberalism, and we're sanctioning abortion and so forth, these things aren't, they're not getting better, they're getting worse. The secular thinking, the blind thinking is increasing. And so the increase of evil, the existence of Israel, the existence of Russia and Iran fulfilling scripture, the power and might of China, and it describes an army of 200 million in the book of Revelation, perhaps referring to China, coming from the east. So even if you don't get specific, you go, gee, it kind of looks like it's fitting in, doesn't it? The Lord is coming back again. And for us as Christians, it's called the blessed hope. Titus describes it as the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, one of the strongest statements in the New Testament of the deity of Jesus Christ in the book of Titus. In the early church, they would say in Aramaic, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We want you to come again. And so I'm a 70-year-old. My time is probably short on the earth. Anyway, my hope is to just make it to the vaccine before I get the virus. I mean, and that's not guaranteed. We'll talk about that in just a minute. I don't know what the timetable is on the vaccine. But my hope is just Jesus. My bags are packed. I'm ready to go whenever the Lord wants to take me home. But even if you're only a 21-year-old or young or whatever age you are, the coming of the Lord is near. The blessed hope is near. remember the broad outline that in Daniel 10, chapter 2 and chapter 7, there's a 10-nation confederacy that is formed. And it is that fourth kingdom, which was Rome, but it revives again. And so out of some kind of an antichrist-based power base in Rome is going to occur. And Joel calls it the day of the Lord. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's the other text I want to use today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I need to use my time wisely. It's a very important text, actually. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Somebody had sent a letter saying, Jesus already came back. And Paul said, no. He's not come back yet. That's false. There's always some false reports. But then he clarifies a lot of prophecy right here. He says, don't let anyone, verse 3, deceive you in any way. For that day will not come, what day? The day of the Lord will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one doomed to destruction. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So, Jesus, the day of the Lord, is actually the whole thing that includes the rapture. That's the day of the Lord starts with the rapture. The seven-year tribulation and the rise to power on the first half of that tribulation of the Antichrist, a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. In the middle of that seven-year period, the Antichrist will stand up declaring himself to be God. And then you have, in the second half of the tribulation, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls of God's wrath. And then Jesus comes again. So we're raptured. We're at the wedding supper with Jesus. The world has the great tribulation. And there is the returning within horses wearing white linen with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to Armageddon, followed by the thousand-year millennium where we reign with Christ and life forever in the New Jerusalem. But the question is, the day of the Lord cannot start until, it says, verse 3, that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. Now, that word rebellion is apostasio, and it means apostasy, and it can mean, first of all, there's going to be a falling away from the faith, a departure. The word can be translated departure. There has been a departure from the truth. Churches that are not teaching the truth anymore, they're having social programs, they're getting together, they're doing whatever feels good, as opposed to really teaching the meat and the substance of the word. The departure. And one of the things the church has departed from is the teaching about the second coming. It's not happening. They don't want to hear about it. When Jesus said, watch and be ready, all over the scripture, watch, be ready. He warned us, be alert, I'm coming. And the church has departed from that. So first of all, there's a departure from sound doctrine. And our world has departed. There's kids that go off to college with faith and have no faith at the end of that. Our country, our world is departing from faith. There's an apostasy, a falling away from truth. But also that word departure can simply mean leaving. It can be a reference to the rapture of the church, and that's what I believe it is. The day of the Lord will not come until the departure, the rebellion, the catching up of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will have risen first. Those of us that are still living will be caught up. And that word is harpazo in the Greek, and in the Latin Vulgate, the word rapture, raptus, rapture. It means to catch by the collar and snatch away suddenly. And in an hour, that we who are still alive will be caught up. The only way you can have that happen is we're going to go up to be with the Lord living. And it comes before the wrath of God. The great tribulation, the seven-year period, is the wrath of God. It says that in Revelation 6, the wrath of the Lamb has come. But it says in Scripture, God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. God will not put his bride, the church, through the great tribulation. People will say, are you saying that because you're just trying to escape pain? No, good theology is that the wrath of God has already been satisfied at the cross. And if you've gone to the cross, God's anger over your sin is paid for. And now he's going to take his bride and he's going to rapture his church. God's going to take his church home. He said, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. There'll be a generation that doesn't die. And so the departure will occur, and then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. That's a reference to the Antichrist, brothers and sisters. And notice he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, you should know this. We should all know this. Because Jesus said it. He said it in Matthew 24, and he said it also in Mark's gospel. He said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, let the reader understand, spoken of by the prophet Daniel. That's the words of Jesus. When you see the abomination, and that is referring to Daniel chapter 9, where there, Daniel 9, this is a deep prophecy, so please stay with me. Daniel 9 is one of the more difficult prophecies to take hold of, and I don't have time to break it down. We'll have to do a series on prophecy, but Daniel said in Daniel chapter 9, 70 sevens are decreed upon Israel, referring to 77-year periods. And he says after 42 sevens and another seven, which is 69 of the sevens, he says that from the time actually, I have to go back and date it to you. It was referring to the time that Artaxerxes told Nehemiah to rebuild the city until the coming of Jesus. Then Messiah will be cut off. But 1 7-year period remains for Israel. The 70th seven of Daniel chapter 9. And in that final 7-year period, during that great tribulation, the Antichrist will stand up in God's rebuilt temple, proclaiming himself to be God. The Jews are wanting to rebuild the temple right now. You know that. They have searched for where Solomon's old temple used to be. They've got the Temple Mount foundation, which has all the instruments ready. And as soon as the Antichrist comes on the scene, he will allow a peace treaty between the Islamic nation and the Jews, and they'll put up some kind of a wall of division between the Dome of the Rock Mosque, which is on that site, and where the temple will be rebuilt. And the temple will be rebuilt during the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. But during the middle of that 7-year period, the Antichrist will stand up in God's temple, declaring himself to be God, saying, I'm God, worship me. That's the abomination that causes desolation. That's when the Jews will recognize that he's not their help. They will put their trust in the Antichrist, and they will realize he's false, and they will flee to a place prepared for them in the wilderness, according to Revelation 11 and 12. I know that's a lot, but it's going to happen. The Bible refers to the Antichrist. The Bible refers to it. The Bible refers to a rebuilt temple. No question about it. And when you see the man of lawlessness will set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. But the rapture will happen first. And the rapture is going to happen. And so this is important now. Go to verse 5, 2 Thessalonians verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Amazing. As far as we know, according to the book of Acts, Paul might have been in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. What did he talk about? The coming of the Lord. In verse 6, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. The Antichrist will be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. That's such an important verse. The secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the splendor of his coming. So what is holding back the Antichrist right now? Why doesn't Satan just come on? The one who holds him back has to be taken out of the way. Who's the one holding back? The secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Can you see that? Ever since the first century, and it's been increasing ever since. You know what we saw in 2020? Lawlessness. You know what we're seeing right now? Lawlessness. I live across the street from Bidwell Park with the tents, and I have compassion on people that have legitimate poverty issues and homelessness. I do. I've preached in the Jesus Center all for 7-8 years. I care about those people. But a lot of that isn't just a social problem. It's called lawlessness. And we are in a time where I don't have to put my trash in the trash can. I can do what I want. And we saw the lawlessness in our cities. Defund the police. Lawlessness. The secret power of lawlessness is already at work. I don't want to have any authority over me. Because where does authority actually come from? From God. I don't want God's authority over me. You see? And so that lawlessness, and the one who holds it back, the only thing that restrains evil right now, sometimes a secular, extremely liberal, secular evil, which is all around us, is the church, the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, God is not going to remove the Holy Spirit from the world. That's impossible, because the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. But the one who holds it back, he's going to remove the church with the rapture. And the Holy Spirit in the church. And when the church's presence is off the earth, the Holy Spirit will still be convicting people, but the church's presence will be out of the way. The Antichrist will be revealed. That's when the Antichrist. So the rapture is the next thing to happen, guys. And I just am so struck by the lawlessness that is going on all around us. So let's finish the reading. It says in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. So Satan's going to do counterfeit miracles. And by the way, you might want to read Revelation 13 in conjunction with this. He's going to call fire down from heaven, right? And it's going to set up an image. You have to worship that image, right? And you have to take the mark of the beast 666 on your right hand or on your forehead. And there'll be counterfeit signs. There'll be a false prophet. And it's kind of a false trinity, you know, it's the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. False prophet will be saying, oh, give glory to the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will basically be giving glory to the devil because he is the devil. And so this is what's going to happen. And the Antichrist will be on the scene, counterfeit miracles. And it says, they perish, verse 10, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. You know, a lot of people think, well, I don't have to come to Christ now. Maybe I can come to Christ after the rapture. But I absolutely think that there will be so many people are deceived right now that it's a dangerous thing to. It says in verse 11, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. What is the lie that they believe? Evolution, maybe. UFOs took the church. That's what the rapture was, maybe. They'll believe the lie. Refusing, God will send a powerful delusion. If you refuse to believe the truth, you can be deluded to believe anything. If you refuse to believe that Jesus is God, you're subject to any delusion that Satan would want to give you. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. Now, I've got more to say, because I don't want just it to be a theology teaching of them. I love the sheep of CIF. I love you guys. One more scripture. First Corinthians 7. Would you turn to that? 1 Corinthians 7. I've got you for another 10 minutes, so I'm going to take it. 1 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 29. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 7:29, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Paul's not saying don't love your wife or don't enjoy your home, but he's saying you better keep a light touch. He's saying keep a light touch because this world is going to pass away. Keep a light touch. In Philippians 1:21, Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I prefer to depart, which is better by far, but to remain in the body is fruitful service. Paul would rather be there, but he stayed here to be fruitful. We need to have our bags packed because his imminent coming should purify our hearts. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we will be, but we know this, that when we appear, he appears, we will be like him. Everyone who has this hope in his heart purifies himself. You see, the teaching of the coming of the Lord is purifying. If I think the Lord might come today, it purifies the way I want to live because I really know that it's for real. And it's John Corson once said, no one's ever going to get to heaven and go, gee, I wish I hadn't lived my Christian life thinking the Lord was coming. No one's ever going to regret it. Thinking the Lord's coming is good for your spiritual health. Believing the Lord is coming keeps you healthy. It's the one who says, oh, my master delays his coming. That's the one that got drunk. He didn't care. He's not coming. Oh, yeah? But the one who says he could come anytime, that's the one who purifies himself and is ready. Watch and be ready. Now, precious online people, I have been the pastor of Asian Bible Church / Christ International Fellowship for, I think it's about 6 years. I have to do the math. Five and a half. And what I have seen is I've seen this church go through a lot of internal battles. We've kind of evolved, haven't we? And that's okay. We've had loss. We've had spiritual warfare. And we've had so many things happen. When Kaylee got ill, that affected the whole church to this day. Omar, the passing of Omar. And so much more. And yet, we're sitting here, somehow, you're here, and we're connected as a remnant. And what I have seen is this remnant has come together, and there's a great faithfulness. I love you guys. I commend you guys. We're not a cult. We're just a group of believers, but we do love each other. And you've been steadfast. And I'm humbled to be your brother and you be your pastor. And as we've remained in the word and prayer, I think that God is pleased. And I don't know, but here comes the vision statement. You have the end time statement, here's the vision statement. Switching gears. I don't know what 2021 has. It's a pretty dramatic time right now. It really is. They speak about this vaccine. I had told Saturday morning group that Pastor Lou Diaz got it already. It goes in your right arm. He's an essential worker at Inlow Hospital as a pastor. It goes in your right arm, and then you wait 15 minutes to make sure you don't have a seizure, and then get the next guy in there. And they're already, there supposedly is a shortage of this vaccine at the same time. And so for us, as the over, they're going to give it next to the first to the health workers, then to the over 75, then to the over 65. And so in my category, this vaccine could be as early, I've heard, as February, but I've also heard June. So I don't have a clue. If you know when the vaccine's coming, send me a text, okay? Because I'm not sure. Meantime, I hope, by the grace of God, that especially those who are elderly or more at risk, we stay healthy. Now, should we live and breathe? That's all that is to say, Lord willing. And should the Lord not come back? In 2021, I hope that we can meet in homes and keep an online presence with the technology and be in the living room together at the same time. And I that's my prayer. I'm longing to be with people again, longing for that in person. And also, I think we're supposed to continue to have a presence here in the park. I think that's part of what God has. I don't know, but I know this little remnant called all CIF, you guys are faithful. You're still part of it. What do you think God wants to do? He used a Gideon army. He used a Gideon army to do amazing things. So what does he want to do with us? Nothing can hinder God from saving, whether by many or by few. I know my sister Darla, she said, let's go evangelize the park. So, hey, I don't know. There's work to be done. And God wants to use us. He's coming again. Next week we have communion. Have your grape juice and your bread ready, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we kind of run out of time here. We believe that you will come again. That's unquestionable. You go to prepare a place for us and you will come back and take us there. We don't know the day or the hour, but we have seen our world go through travail and birth pains. We have seen an increase of evil that's undeniable. And Israel is in the land, Lord. And Russia and Iran are rattling the sabers. And so, Lord, we don't know where this leads, but we don't fear. Because you are our refuge. You are our righteousness. And we take refuge in you. under the shadow of your wings, that you would count us worthy to escape the wrath to come and stand before the Son of Man. Lord, Maranatha, receive us. Into your hands we commit our spirit. And I pray for the future of CIF, that you would give us a future and a hope. Lord, you know the plans you have for us. And I pray that if it is your will, all of us could survive and not get the virus and live to preach and serve. So Lord, would you give us the oil in our lamps? As we come to the end of this year, I pray everyone will have a restful week as we're still kind of continuing the vacation thing. I pray that everyone would have a blessed week with family or whatever we're doing this coming week, a good New Year celebration. And Lord, then I pray for you to direct CIF into the future, direct our families, our homes, keep us in fellowship, keep us in the word, keep us in prayer. Lord, you're good. Thank you for loving us. We bring you glory, honor, and praise. We worship you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.